Well, turn again with me to the portion of scripture that was read to us by Brother Joe in John's Gospel, chapter 17. But look in particular at verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. I want us to consider this morning forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord. In verse 23, our Lord Jesus Christ says, he is praying for oneness for believers, for the unity of believers, so that the world may also see and know that the church is the product of the love of God himself. So God loves us, loves the church, as he loves his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that the Father's love for us as believers, just as it is for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this love is a love that has no limits. There's no limits. We can always come to God and ask him again and again and again. We also that so that this love is eternal, so that it never ceases. The love of God never ceases. Nothing will do. Nothing we do will cause God's love for us to cease. And we saw the implications of that. It doesn't mean that we take it for granted. It doesn't mean that we sin because we know God's love will not cease. No. If we are truly and genuinely saved, we know we should be holy because he also is holy. But we also noted that this love is perfect. It is perfect love. It's not like ours. One minute we say we love and the next we say we don't love. No, it's not so with God. It is perfect love. And because the love of God for us is perfect, we have no cause to be grumbling just because things do not pan out the way we thought they should. Just because things do not turn out the way we have planned. He has a perfect plan for us. And nothing is going to change his plan. We may change. Our plans may change, but not that of God. And we noted that we partake of this love, of course, by faith in the Son of God himself, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this faith that unites us to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. And then by the Spirit of the living God, we are renewed into the likeness of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We become more and more like him. We become members of his body, even the church, the true church of the living God. We become one with him and with the Father by the Holy Spirit. That's what we become in this love. And if we truly have this love, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, and there in chapter 3 and verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That is the ultimate test of our being in Christ. Being loved of him and being members of his body, partakers of the divine nature. Now, the Lord had prayed in verse 22 that the glory which God has given him, the Father has given him, he has given to us. And it will appear as we come to verse 24 that the thought of his glory, which he speaks of in verse 22, now causes him to go ahead and pray that we will be with him in glory so that we will behold his glory. The glory that the Father has given him. It is a glory that we'll only behold when we get there to be with him forever and ever. And as we consider something of this glory this morning, we'll be looking at forever with the Lord. And as we think of forever with the Lord, I want us to consider three things by the grace of God this morning. The first is the manner of the request, the manner of the request of, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the request to be with him, to be with Christ. The request to be with Christ. And then thirdly, we'll look at the basis of the request. So let's begin then with the glory Christ gives. The glory Christ gives. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, he says. And when he says Father here, in addressing his Father God, and he is making this request for us and on our behalf, when he says Father, it is clear that he is not suing for wages for servants, because servants, remember, receive wages from their master. No, here, our Lord Jesus Christ is suing, as it were, for our inheritance, because we are the Father's children. You know, fathers look for their inheritance in their father's house. I mean, children look for inheritance in their father's house, not wages, because they are not servants. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is suing for, as it were, an inheritance for us as believers, as those who have come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He had said, remember, in chapter 14 of the same Gospel of John and verse 2, in John 14 verse 2, he had already said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I will have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. So our Lord Jesus Christ says, I desire, in the old version, Old King James, it says, I will that. So when he says, I desire, it means I delight, I wish, I will that. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And it is a word, if you like, of authority. And when you think of it this way, that's not the way you and I will pray. This is the Son of God himself praying. And in this prayer, he reveals, as it were, his consciousness of who he is. He is the one who is truly God and truly man. And here he is as the Son of God, praying to his Father and saying with all the authority of his divinity, he is saying, Father, I desire, I will, I delight in. This is my delight. This is that which I desire. And this is what, as it were, I expect from my Father. And when he says, I desire, or I will, and remember, this is just before his death. Here, it seems as if this is a statement living his testament. It is just before his death. I will. I desire. It is a testament, a statement of, if you like, the legacy that he is living for us believers. And the legacy is that we may inherit heaven, inherit glory, be there with him. It is an inheritance left for us by our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that as true believers, we might inherit glory in heaven. And this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from verse 20, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying not only for those early disciples who were there with him. They are not the only ones he was praying for, because he says in verse 20, I do not pray for this alone. I'm not praying for this one alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for all who will believe in him through their word. But when he comes to verse 24, look at how our Lord prays. He says, here, oh, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ here does not refer to them simply as those who will believe in me. He does not refer to believers, his own people, as those who will believe. They also who will believe in me. No, he says here in verse 24, they also whom you give me. So it's not just those who will believe, perhaps through the preaching of the word, through these disciples. No, he's speaking of those whom the Father has given him. They are not simply Christ's merely because of their faith through the preaching of any human being. No, they are Christ's because they are the Father's love gift to him. They are those whom the Father has given to him. They are the Father's donation to the Son, his gift to the Son. If you like, here is an expression of why believers are special to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is his bride, betrothed to him by the Father. They are those whom the Father has given him. This is his bride, the church. He left his glory in heaven and came to this world in search of his bride. And the church, consisting of all true believers, all those who have come to know our Lord and our Savior as their Lord and Savior, they are his bride. They are his body. They are the church of the living God. In Revelation 19, there in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, that let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Those whom you have given me, says our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the glory Christ gives. In the first place, the manner of the request. Now we have the request itself, the request to be with Christ. The manner of the request, and now the request to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's specific request here is, so that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, it's not difficult to understand believers wanting to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to be there where he is. The amazing thing and the staggering thing here is to imagine that he wants us to be with him. The holy, perfect Son of God. The one who is himself God, our God, our creator, and the God of our salvation. I desire, he says to the Father, that those whom you have given me may be with me. Of course, every true believer, every genuine believer wants to be with the Lord. We should want to be with the Lord. But that he desires that we should be there, he wants us to be with him. It is his desire, it is his delight that we should be with him. That is something else. That is beyond us. And that is the amazing condescension of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one who is eternally God, who needs nothing and nobody, desires that us, we, sinners saved by grace, may be with him. We've already noted, haven't we? He sees us as God's love gift to him, the Father's love gift to him. And he values us so much. He wants us to be with him because the Father has given us to him. The first thing Christ desires here, he desires us believers in the first place to be with him. I mean, to be where he is, sorry. He desires that we as believers should be where he is. And he uses the present tense here when he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And of course, when our Lord Jesus Christ says where I am, you do understand he's not saying where he was at that particular time when he was praying in the upper room or on the way to the garden of Gethsemane. Certainly that's not what he's talking about. If that was the case, then there would be no need for the prayer, because those disciples were there with him already at the time anyway. So why is he praying for them if they're there with him? And the other thing that will make us know that that's not the place he's talking about is the fact that we know he has said in verse 20, he's not just praying for those disciples who were there with him, but for all who will believe in him through them. So that goes beyond his place at that point in time in the upper room or on the road to Gethsemane. So that's not the place he's talking about. We know that. He is. When he says where I am, it means where I am to be shortly. In other words, he's talking about heaven. This is where he is talking about even at this point in time. Christ is so certain of going to heaven that he speaks of it as if he's already there. So when he prays, even the disciples who were with him there understood that he was not talking about them being with him there in the upper room. No. He was talking about them being with him where he was going to be. In heaven. In glory. And this is what he was praying for. That those who will believe in him, including the disciples who were there with him at that time, may be with him in heaven where he was going to be, having gone through the death, his crucifixion upon the cross, resurrection and ascension to glory. This is what he was talking about. And in the second place, you will notice that our Lord Jesus Christ desires that we should be with him, and the literal translation says, constantly with him. I desire that where I am, also they be constantly with me. His desire is not only that they may be in heaven, where he was going to be, but that they may be in heaven constantly with him. And we know the difference between those, isn't it? We can be in the same place, but not together. No, but the Lord wants us to be in the same place and with him and constantly with him. This is the prayer he is praying. This is the desire of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we shall not only be in the same place where he is, but our joy will consist of our being with him in his presence continually. This is where the joy of the believer comes, isn't it? The fullness of joy in heaven is to be with Christ and the Father, and to be in communion with them, and to be in communion with all the redeemed of the Lord. That is the joy of being in heaven. It's not the gold. It's not the gemstones that we read of in Revelation concerning heaven. That's not what makes the believer enjoy heaven. They, in their own as materials, are barren. It is being with Christ that is the important thing of being in heaven. The glory of heaven is the Father. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are there. And that we will be with them. We will be in communion, in fellowship with them, and in fellowship with all the redeemed who will be gathered there with him. Again, as we saw in John chapter 14 and verse 3. We've already seen in verse 2. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3 of John 14, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And when the psalmist writes in Psalm 16 and verse 11, when he says, you will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That is it. In the presence of the Lord, there with him, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, he says, there are pleasures forevermore. It is being with him that is the joy of the believer. Being with the Lord, being with Christ, in his presence. And the third thing is, when the Lord desires that we should be with him, Christ desires that all those given to him may behold his glory. But not only that, he wants them to share in this glory of God as it is revealed in himself, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, the glory of God in Christ Jesus the Son. This is the glory we're going to behold. Remember verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, Christ in us. We have seen the hope of glory. But this is different. This is different. This we will behold in glory. Not before. And so he prays that we may be with him in glory, so that we may behold this glory of his, which is the glory of the Father as it is, and revealed in himself as the Son of God. And so he says, the glory which you have given me. Hendrickson, the commentator. This is what he writes. Hendrickson says, this glory is the radiance of his divine attributes, as these are reflected in his exalted human nature and in the transformed character. The inexpressible joy, the unquenchable love, and the perfect peace of all those who enter into the rest that remains for the people of God. This is the glory which the Father has given to the Son. This vision of God in Christ is the transporting bliss of all the people of God. And then he gives some references, Psalm 17, verse 15, Psalm 27, verse 4, 90, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let us note here that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He's speaking here as if he did not consider his own joy complete until and unless he has his elect to share in this glory. I just want you to think of that. Not only does Christ delight in us, wretched, hell-deserving sinners who are saved by grace, to be with him, as if that's not enough, Christ speaks as if for him, his own glory, his own joy is not complete until and unless he has his elect there with him to share in and partake in this glory that he has. And that's the stupendous thing, if you like, concerning this prayer. This is God to the Son. In all his glory, he says, no, I want my elect. And Father, I desire that they should be there with him, with me. They are, as you can say, part of my glory. It seems to say my glory is not wholly, totally, complete, apart from my elect. I want them there. They are the crown of my glory. Let's look finally at the basis of this request, Christ's request, at the basis. And when you look at the end of verse 24 of John chapter 17, that's where he seems to advance an argument, if you like, for why he's making the request. Seems to give a reason there. Haven't said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. Then he adds this. He says, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. In other words, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So I'm making this request because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I'm making this request because of your love for me, which is an everlasting love. It is a love that has been there before the foundation of the world. But remember, here we have already noticed, haven't we, that the Lord already at the beginning of this prayer, there in verses 4 and 5, had already said, because he had glorified the Father and because he had finished his work, he expected, of course, the Father to glorify him. This is what he was expecting. Look at verses 4 and 5 and the way he put it there. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of, before the world was. And now he says, this is my desire, that those whom you have given me may behold and share in this glory of mine. That they may behold it. And as they partake and reflect this, as it were, they may be partakers of the same with me. Remember the honor, the power, and the glory that I've given to the Son as the mediator were founded upon the Father's love for him right before the foundation of the world. And if we go back to chapter 3, you will see how the Lord puts it in John chapter 3, and there in verse 35 of John chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And then in chapter 5, and there in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than this, that you may marvel. The Father loves him. Because he loves him, he will glorify him. And because he loves him, he will also bring those whom he has given to him to behold his glory and to share, as it were, in this glory. The Father loves the Son, as scripture makes clear, and he is infinitely pleased with all that the Son does. Father has not left me, for I do all that the Father expects of me, says our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has loved me. before the foundation of the world. And because you have loved me before the foundation of the world, this is my desire. Those whom you have given me, be with me. And behold, my glory, which you have given me. This is his prayer. Let's make two or three applications this morning as we conclude. I want us to consider this. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ has been praying. He's been praying to the Father right from the beginning of chapter 17. And when he started praying for believers, for his disciples there who were with him, and for those who would believe through their word there in verse 6, we have seen our Lord Jesus Christ pray. He prayed first for their preservation, the preservation of all who will believe in him, the preservation of those whom the Father has given to him. And then he prayed for their sanctification, that they may be sanctified. And then as he did that, he prayed for their unity. He said that they may be one, even as we are one, all those whom the Father has given him. It is after praying for this that the Lord Jesus Christ now prays that the Father will not only glorify him, but that he will crown his glory with the glorification of those whom he has given him. So he prays in the first place for them, those whom the Father has given to them, that they may be preserved, that they may be sanctified, and that they may be made one just as Father and Son are one. And then it is having prayed for that, that he says, now, not only do I desire that you glorify me, but I desire that this whom you have given me also may be there with me to behold my glory and to partake of this glory. We see the pattern. And we are taught here how to pray. Again, by our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way the Father gives, as it were. We are being taught here that when we pray, when we come to the Father, we must pray first for grace. It is essential that we pray first for grace. Grace must always come before glory. If you pray that a sinner in his sinful state will be taken to heaven, you're not helping him, are you? Do you understand what I'm saying? If a sinner in his sinful state was to be taken to heaven, what will happen to him? He'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. The holiness of God will destroy him. He's of holier eyes than to behold any form of iniquity. None form of iniquity can come near his holiness. That person will be finished. He will be destroyed. He will have no chance whatsoever. So he must pray for grace for him first. He must come to know this Lord Jesus first. And then be covered in the righteousness of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in this imputed righteousness that he can stand before the holiness of God. Apart from that, he's finished. So we pray for grace. It is only having, when they have been saved and being sanctified by the Spirit of the living God, that we can now begin to pray for glory, for other blessings, if you like, for this person. There is a pattern given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ here. And it is the pattern of Scripture, because this is the way that God gives. In Psalm 84, and there in verse 11 of Psalm 84, this is what we read. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Not the other way around. The Lord will give grace and glory, then no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. It is for those who walk upright that he does not withhold any good thing. And it's important that we understand this and know it. Now, the Christian's death is essentially the answer to our Lord's Prayer here in John chapter 17 and verse 24. How can we be with him where he is and behold his glory? Only after we've died and gone to be with him. Until then, we are on this side of eternity. Yes, there is a presence of his, a felt presence indeed of his, but that is different. This is not what our Lord is praying for. He's praying for us to be with him forever, continually with him, beholding his glory. And until we are prepared and ready, we cannot. When he comes to take his own to be with him, then our mortality will know immortality. And only then are we prepared and ready to be in his presence so that we can behold this glory that he is talking about. The second thing I want us to consider is many Christians, unfortunately, do not know what it is to long for heaven, to yearn for heaven. That is, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 1:23, to be with Christ, which is far better. Remember, in Philippians 1:22-23, the Apostle there is saying there is this struggle to be with them in order to help them and teach them more and endow them more. But there is this desire to be with Christ. And for him, that was far better. But at that time, as far as he knew, by the Spirit, he was to be with them because that would be more profitable for them. But for him, it is far better to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, many Christians today do not understand that. And they do not know how to yearn for it. They do not know how to cry the cry in Revelation 22, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, even now. Why? Because many see going to heaven, as it were, as a kind of unwelcome intrusion into their very busy schedules. Maybe they have career goals. So this is an interruption of their career goals. It is an interruption of all their holiday plans, whatever plans they've made. When you talk about dying now, you know, what of that plan that I have? This is my goal. What of all these other things? They do not want to see heaven until they have enjoyed all the pleasures that the world has to offer. And I'm talking about believers. And that's the only reason why prosperity gospel has its way. That's the main reason. People want to be prosperous materially, money-wise, in order that they may enjoy all these things that this life offers to them. That's how they see it. And that's what they want. And so all they want is to have time to spend enjoying all these so-called pleasures of the world. Until they have enjoyed all the pleasures that the world can offer, they're not ready. When they have seen it and done it all, or when age begins to catch up with them, or perhaps when sickness seems to hinder their ability to enjoy all these worldly pleasures, then perhaps at such times they will be ready for heaven. And that's why with many believers, when you talk about death, no, that's not a subject you talk about anyhow. Leave that alone. No. Death is a welcome thing for the genuine believer. That is his passage to glory. That is his common topic. It's a common topic of the believer. It is to be with Christ. Or is it not more far better? Did the Apostle Paul get it wrong? No, he did not. It is to be with Christ, and that is far, far better. James 4:4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James is simple and direct. That's what it is. So that from our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer here, believers are going to spend eternity with him. That is the message we get here. We're going to spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the case, she will not start spending more time with him now in our Bible study, in our prayer, in our fellowship. Shouldn't we be more and more given to the study of the Word of God, to our prayers together, to our fellowship one with the other and with the Lord Jesus? Should that not be the most important thing in our lives? I mean, just imagine a couple who are about to be married, but who do not seem to feel the need to spend time together before they get married. And what do they say? They say, we will be together a lot when we get married anyway. So we have other things that we want to accomplish now. We want to do many other things. When we get married, we'll always be together. So let's all do our separate things. Let's accomplish what we want to accomplish now. What would you think of that couple if you hear any couple talking about of marriage like that? Immediately we will say, they're heading for trouble. Because you need to know yourselves. You need to understand one another before you commit to living your lives together for the rest of your lives. Absolutely essential. If you hear a couple saying that, you say, no, there's something wrong with you. That's not the way to go about it. But many believers seem to actually act that way. We have many things we need to do. Many goals to accomplish in this world. Many places I want to visit. Many pleasures I want to enjoy here in this world. Oh yeah, the church can't wait. The fellowship of the brethren can't wait. The Bible study can't wait. That all these things can wait. Prayer meeting can wait. Are we not acting exactly like this couple? We shouldn't. We should want to get to know our Lord Jesus Christ more and more. We should want to know him far, far better than we do if truly we are looking forward to that time of eternity with him. But also remember, if we are going to be like the Lord Jesus one day, which the Apostle John tells us we're going to be, if that is the case, then let us as believers strive, as it were, to be more and more like him, even now, before that time comes. Because in 1 John chapter 3, and there in verses 2 and 3 of 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John writing says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. If that is the case, then the Apostle John says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. Purifies himself. Why? Just as purifies himself just as he is. For if we're going to be with him, he is pure. Are we aiming for purity? Are we striving for purity? Because without it, we will not stand a moment before him. Not one moment. Finally, if you're not a true believer, let me remind you of what the psalmist says there in Psalm 16 and verse 11. We have seen it. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, it's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, remember, that is for the believer. That is for him who is going to be in the presence of the Lord. The true and genuine believer. That one who has been saved by grace through faith in our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him alone that will partake of this. This fullness of joy. His pleasures forevermore in the presence of the Lord. And they're not talking of carnal pleasures. These are spiritual pleasures. For those who do not believe, for those who are not Christ. Now, listen to what he says concerning them. In the first place, in Matthew chapter 13, and there in verses 38 to 43 of Matthew 13. From verse 38, he says, the field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out all out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be a wailing and a gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hellfire is real. The Lord Jesus Christ was not talking about something that we can imagine. No, it is a reality that he's talking about here. It is only the righteous that will shine forth. Others will be cast, he says, terribly into this hellfire. In chapter 25 of the same Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and in verse 41, the Lord says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where unbelievers will go. Surely that's not where you want to go. No right thinking person will want to go. The alternative is through Christ. You must know him. You must believe in him. You must love him as your Lord and Savior. You must confess him as the only Savior of your life. Only then will you be reconciled to the Father and become a partaker of his divine nature. And then heaven will be your home. But until then, it is that place reserved for the devil and his angels that is for the unbeliever. May it not be so for you. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray.